Good morning, church. I have to be honest with you. I'm not a big fan of wearing these masks usually, but when it means that we could come together and do in-person service worship and there's people here, this is a great day. I now enjoy these masks a little bit more. Usually when I put a mask on, it meant I was going to the grocery store or something like that, and that's just not enjoyable anytime. So, good morning. Now, if you see me itching my face, it's because I feel like the mask is still on. But it is good to see you guys here this morning. It's good to see you guys at home or to know that you're with us. I want to start off this morning, first of all, by saying Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. Happy Father's Day. It's Pastor Tim's second Father's Day, and I just screwed it up for him for the rest of his life. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. I am so grateful and glad that you have decided to join us this morning for worship. That is a good way to lead your family well, as you are leading your family in worship and the importance of coming together. It kind of breaks my heart that Mother's Day is one of the highest attended church days of the year, while Father's Day is one of the lowest attended church days of the year. But that makes sense. My mom, there would be no better Mother's Day for her in her life than if all three of her boys were with her and attended church with her one Sunday morning. She would never forget it. But church, Father's Day, least attended, one of the least attended Sundays in the year. What does that say about the way that as men we are discipling our families and leading our families? Church, I firmly believe that Scripture promises and that God will do it when he says, those who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. And fathers, I believe that this starts with the fathers. I believe this starts with the leaders in the home. Fathers who model obedience and humility. Fathers who seek the glory of God above men. Fathers who surrender their lives to the will of God. When children see their fathers doing these things, racism and injustice and anarchy will become a thing of the past. And fear of God and respect for not only authority but for everybody and understanding of truth will sweep over his people. And our nation will be healed as our children are walking with him. Hosea told us this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." So fathers, those of you that are here today, those of you that are watching today, thank you. Right? Continue to be watchful. Continue to stand firm in your faith. Act like men and showing strength to your family. The answer to all of our problems, today is Jesus. And it begins with the fathers loving Jesus and living like Jesus and helping their families to do the same. I am grateful to have men like you as a part of the Calvary Church family. Again, before we move on to service, just wanted to say thank you to the fathers out there. Happy Father's Day. Today we're going to be continuing our study of the Gospel of Mark. We are coming to the end of this study, but I want to warn you just to be careful that we don't treat this as like the last 5 minutes when we were in school, when we start closing books, we check out, we start thinking about what we're going to have for lunch. There are some important things coming up. If you check out, you will miss out. So everybody right now, grab your Bibles, turn to chapter 14. That's where we're going to begin in verse 1. Let me just give you a quick review of where we are. We're in the middle of the Passion Week. This is the week that is leading to the crucifixion of Christ. It began on Palm Sunday with Jesus entering Jerusalem. And some people were throwing down palm leaves and shouting out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." Others were plotting to kill him, but we'll get to that in a little bit. Right? On Monday, Jesus goes into the temple and he clears it out. If you remember the court of Gentiles, this was the outer portion of the temple. It had turned from a place of prayer and worship for all the nations to something between like a farmer's market and a county fair. And for the next several days, Jesus spent his time teaching in the temple by day and teaching his disciples by night. It's now Wednesday, and the religious leaders are steaming. right? They have tried to trick Jesus. They tried to embarrass Jesus. They tried to shame Jesus. But all they really did was they gave him every opportunity to demonstrate his authority and his wisdom, while at the same time highlighting the deceitfulness and the ignorance of the religious leaders. So they are ready to kill him. It is for real. They have been plotting it for several weeks. Today, they said, "We are ready to kill this man. We need to make it happen." Today, we're going to be looking at the acts of Jesus' disciples that were leading to his arrest. So if you guys will go ahead and turn to your Bibles, chapter 14, verse 1. It says, "It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the chief priest and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar from the people.'" Okay, so now that we have this straight, we know that it's Wednesday. We've got this all worked out. Mark does something that he usually doesn't do. He gives us a flashback. So we're actually going to go back in time. He's going to talk to us about an event that happened about 4 days earlier, so maybe about Saturday. So just remember that as we continue. So it's Saturday before Palm Sunday. We're going to be continuing in verse 3. And it says, "And while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was this ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they scolded her. But Jesus said, 'Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." And church, while Mark never names the woman, we know that from John's account that the woman's name is Mary. She's the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. Lazarus, you remember, Jesus raised from the dead. Some theologians and historians, they believe that Simon, the house that they're at, was actually their father and that Jesus had healed him from leprosy. So here we are. Jesus comes over to their house for dinner. And at that time, it was customary when a guest arrived for a meal to anoint that guest's head with oil. So you would take your bottle of oil, you put a little bit on your finger, and you would put it on their head, and it would be a way of anointing them and welcoming them. Mary does something a little bit different. She takes a jar, she breaks it, and she pours the whole thing on his head. And you can just imagine oil. Think of like nard or olive oil dripping down Jesus' head and down his beard. Right, this woman went much further than the normal customary greeting. She poured it all over Jesus. In the presence of her Lord, she was overcome by his presence and the Spirit, and Mary did this beautiful thing as Jesus describes. Without a word, she worshiped him, and she anointed him as King, her Lord, and her Savior. She poured almost a year's worth of wages over his head. And then in another gospel, it tells us that she took his feet and she washed them in this oil and she dried it with her hair. She literally covered him from head to toe with this ointment. She didn't announce what she was doing. She didn't describe what she was doing. She didn't go to the people at dinner and say, "Hey, watch me." She didn't try to explain it to them afterwards. She just fell in worship of Jesus and she anoints him from head to toe with oil. And I want us to pay attention here. Mary is really a nobody in her society. Right? First of all, she was a she. And at this time in history, a woman's word couldn't be used in court. So she had a lower standing. She wasn't anybody special. She was probably on the poor side. She didn't have a lot of money. She was what you'd call a peasant. She didn't have much to offer in the way of positions or stature or anything to give. She didn't hold influence or position in her community. She was just a nobody who fell in worship of Jesus. But see, her worship wasn't about her. It wasn't about her at all. Everything had to do with Jesus. It wasn't about her power or her money or her work or her status. It was all about him. It was his power and about his love and about his grace. And these things will be on full display when Jesus goes to the cross in just a couple days. Her notable devotion to him will be told forever whenever the gospel is told. And what is interesting about this is one of the handful of events that is captured by all four gospel writers and is in the gospels. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said what she did will be talked about forever wherever the gospel is spoken. And guess what we're doing today? We are talking about Mary who worshiped her king. Now we're going to fast forward back to Wednesday. And Mark writes this: then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priest in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him, meaning he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus. So the question is, why did Mark tell us the story of Mary just before telling us this about Judas? This is not normal for Mark. As we read through the gospel, we see that this is a very, very fast-paced gospel. Mark goes from one thing to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing, and it seems to flow very chronologically. But at this point in time, he took a break in his story. He took a pause. He took us back. He rewound us back to this event that happened. And then he brings us back to time and tells us what Judas did. And I think, as we look at this, it was to compare Mary and Judas and what Jesus meant to them. In just these couple of verses, we can see a stark contrast between Mary and Judas. In contrast to Mary, not only was Judas a man, he was one of the 12. He was handpicked by Jesus to be one of Jesus' disciples. However, while Mary did a beautiful thing, Judas did a horrible thing. He used Jesus. He betrayed Jesus. He took what he could get for him. He literally sold Jesus like a slave. Clearly, Judas did not think that Jesus was worth much. The 30 pieces of silver that Judas agreed to for exchanging Jesus to the chief priest was, according to Jewish law, that was the same price that the owner of an ox had to give somebody if his ox gored their slave. So Jesus was literally sold for the price of a slave. While Jesus was everything to Mary, Jesus was very little to Judas. And just like Mary will be forever known for her worship of Jesus, Judas will be forever known for his act of betrayal of Jesus. Again, the story of Judas betraying Jesus is found in all four Gospels. Judas was so close to Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He got to hear Jesus' teachings firsthand. He got to be with the 12 when Jesus spoke. And as he walked with Jesus, he didn't know Jesus. He didn't know who Jesus was. He didn't know what Jesus was worth. He didn't know him at all. And church, we hear these stories. We hear these stories of Mary and Judas, and the only natural thing to do is to ask yourself, am I Mary or am I Judas? Who do I fall to in this story? Church, just because you go to church, just because you may come here today, just because you may be watching online, that doesn't make you a believer in Jesus. Much less does it make you a devoted disciple of Jesus. Not going to church, but being a disciple. Somebody who loves Jesus as Mary did. Somebody who lives like Jesus as the Apostle John did. Somebody who helps others love Jesus and live like Jesus like Peter or like Paul did. See, unfortunately, many people fill their time walking with Jesus as Judas did and completely miss knowing who Jesus is, just like Judas did. A few years ago, a man by the name of Russell Moore, he's the president of the Ethics and Religious Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, he said this when he was asked if he was concerned about the increasing number of atheists in America. And he said this: we do not have more atheists in America. We have more honest atheists in America. Right? Church, don't be surprised. When the COVID passes and the churches come back to meeting as normal, if they're not as full as they once were. Crisis and things like that, things like COVID, they help speed up process, they help speed up change, and right now, many, many people are renegotiating their contract with the church. They're renegotiating their priorities with the church. How important is the church in my life? How important is Jesus in my life? In church, there are many people who have had a growing hole in their heart, and they yearn for the day of fellowship with other believers and dream of the day when they can gather with the saints in corporate worship, where the masks don't mean hardly as much as being with our brothers and sisters and being in a room where we worship God together, giving Him all the praise and glory that our King deserves. And I had the opportunity to serve with many of these people yesterday as we were preparing the church for when we begin in-service gatherings, and just to hear them talk about waiting for that day to gather with the church family again and worship together. These are people that are truly part of the body, and while being the church in their community, right, being the church and living out the church, they still miss the time to gather with the other saints. They still miss the time to gather as a church family and to worship and to fellowship, right, to be an example to the world around us, that people will know that we are His disciples, that we are followers of Jesus by the way that we love one another. And there are many people who yearn for that time to come together and display Jesus to the world. However, there are others who are now realizing that they would gladly give up Jesus, that they would gladly give up gathering with the saints for 30 pieces of silver. Right? These are people that have to walk with Jesus without knowing Jesus has become too much of a burden for them. It's interfered with their lives too much, and there's other things that are more attractive to their eyes now. And this is leading some to exchange Jesus, to exchange gathering with the saints, to exchange loving one another for something else. Church, check yourself. Would you choose right now at this moment, would you choose 4 months' salary or would you choose Jesus? What do you find more valuable in your life? Be honest. That's important. Right? Be honest with yourself. And as I continued with the rest of this passage, Judas's betrayal weighed heavy on my mind. And I said, that's not me. Right? I would never do that. I would never betray Jesus. Never would I be the one. Right? What about you? And I hope that's in your heart that you'd say, no, I wouldn't do that. And that thought did not leave my head as I started reading this passage. And just to be fair to everybody here and to those that are listening, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. It is that attitude that I would never be the one to fail Jesus that brought me to repentance this week as I was preparing this message. So let's pick up, let's begin in verse 12. And Mark continues. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of that house, the teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. There, prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it. And just as he had told them, they had prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. So Jesus is about to begin the Passover meal. Sometimes this is referred to as the Last Supper. We know that because of this, it is now Thursday in that week. We're in the late afternoon or the early evening. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. One who is eating with me. They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after the other, is it I? And he said to them, it is one of the 12 who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better if that man had never been born. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, you will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even though they all fall away, I will not.
And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. All of the disciples came in and said, "No, we will not deny you. We will die with you." They all said the same thing. And I said the same thing as I was reading the scripture. I said, "Jesus, if I must die for you, I will not deny you. Jesus, I will do anything for you. You are worth it all. You are worth everything. And I am like Mary, and I treasure you above everything, everything that I have, even my own life. Nothing is compared to you," says the man bravely, who is standing in a church in America on a Sunday morning speaking to Christians. That is something easy for me to proclaim at this time. It's like the favorite camp question. Would you deny Christ if somebody had a gun to your head? Right? This is a really easy question when the guy asking you the question is your friend. He's wearing a Toby Mac shirt and has a spork to your head. Right? And it's like, "Oh yeah, sure, I'll deny Jesus forever. I'll never deny Jesus." But I want you to remember that as we read Mark's gospel, that this is heavily influenced by Peter. Right? This is who we're talking about. It is believed that much of Mark's gospel is nothing more than a compilation of Peter's words and reports about Jesus and description of events that were going on. And Mark was just trying to write him down as fast as he could, and he writes his gospel. See, this story has a little different perspective if we remember that Peter is the one telling the story. And while this sounds like bragging, it's not. Peter knows what is happening. Peter's about to share with us one of his greatest failures. That's a lot for Peter, right? This is a guy who's known to say a lot of stupid and arrogant things. But what he said this night was at the top of the list, and he wants to warn us, right, to make sure that we don't do the same. He said, "I will die for you. I will deny you no matter what." And Jesus says, "Well, not really." And what does Peter do? Confidently, Peter says, "I will not deny you." He's sitting there arguing with Jesus. Paul warns us in Corinthians that, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." That is a warning I bet Peter wished he had heard before he opened his mouth that night. I can almost see it now as Peter and Jesus are talking about having this argument. Peter saying, "No, I'm going to die for you. I'm never going to deny you. I'll give my life for you." And Jesus says, "No, I don't think that's true." "Yes, I will." "No, you won't." "Yes, I will." And I can just see Jesus just shake his head. Say, "Come on, guys, let's go pray." And so if we pick up in verse 32, we see them go off and pray. And it says, "And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch.' And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will.' And he came and he found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again he, referring to Jesus, went away and prayed, and saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners.'" It is in this passage that Peter shares with us an enormous truth that we cannot miss. A truth that Peter had to learn in order for Jesus to make him the rock, to make him where the church would be built on. He had to learn this truth. Here is the truth: that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right? This spirit is not a reference to the Holy Spirit. It's a reference to our own desires to follow Jesus. But when we think about it, even our own desires appear to be no match for our flesh. Right? Well-intentioned believers trusting only in themselves easily, all too easily, fail to faithfully follow Jesus. By our own power, we fail to stay alert. We fail to stand firm in our faith. And sometimes it's not anything else but just pure physical fatigue. We depend on our own knowledge, our own skills, our own abilities, things that we have done and things, who we are. And then when we do that, we will fail. When we are our strength, we will fail. When the flesh is weak, you are vulnerable to temptation, as Jesus said. And in this passage, Jesus taught Peter two things, two ways to help the flesh resist, to help strengthen the flesh. The first thing that Jesus taught him was to stay alert. This is to be watchful. It's to stay on guard. It's to be active and not just standing your post in a guard tower and just standing there, but to be actively patrolling, to be outside the lines, to be looking around, to be on the attack, right? To go out and look for the enemy and deal with the enemy. And what this looks like for us in our hearts is that we are to be searching our hearts, that we are to be giving our dark spots to Jesus, that we are to repent of those sins and give them to Jesus. We are to spend time actively pursuing Jesus and not just go to him when things are bad, when things are confused, but we are to be actively pursuing the heart of Jesus. This term to stay alert is the same term that Jesus used when he was telling them to stay awake, for you don't know when the master is coming. Right? You don't want to be caught doing the wrong things. You want to be doing the right things. It's not just sitting there doing nothing with your eyes open. It is actively participating and following the will of God. It is the same term that Paul used when talking to the church in Corinthians when he said, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. And we see this phrase is often in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. It was a phrase that was used to encourage people, especially soldiers, to act with courage and strength in obedience of the Lord and to be take confidence in the power of the Lord, not rely on our flesh. So one thing Jesus taught him was to stay alert. The other thing that Jesus told him was to pray, that we are to seek our Father's will. And as we sit there and as we talk with Jesus, it's not to change God's mind, it's to change our perspective. It's to know that we search his heart, that we want his will be done. Jesus gives us an example in this passage. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup. Jesus is sharing his heart with his Father and telling him, Daddy, you could do anything. If there's another way to do this, let's do that way. This way of going to the cross, this way of suffering is not something I really want to do. Right? And God wants us to be honest with him, to cast our fears on him. But ultimately, in prayer, our will should be that his will be done. Knowing that he is good, right? Knowing that he is perfect, and knowing that he loves us, our deepest desire in life should be that his will be done so that he be glorified. And Jesus says, it's not what I will, but what you will. And as Jesus prayed, Peter fell asleep. As much as Peter was willing to die for Jesus, I'll do anything, I'll never reject you, I'll die for you, everything, you're that important, he can't even stay awake, right? And in Jesus' darkest hour, he came to these guys, my heart is troubled, I'm going to go pray, I want you guys to join me in prayer. Yeah, yeah, we're on it. And then he goes away, and within an hour, they fall asleep. Couldn't even keep his eyes open and pray with Jesus. Right? He was talking about, I'm going to give you my life, I'm going to give you my life, but he couldn't do the simple thing to pray with Jesus. Church, I just want to encourage you, as we always talk about living or dying for Jesus. Church, here it is. I want you to focus on living for Jesus more than dying for Jesus. Right? I promise you, this is just a simple fact. If you're not willing to live for Jesus, you're not going to die for him. Right? So let's just start there. Are we willing to live for him? Are we willing to pray? Are we willing to seek his heart? Are we willing to look up his commands and follow them as we go through Scripture? If you're not willing to do that, there's no sense in asking the question if you're willing to die for him. You've already answered it. And so, church, after they fall asleep and they wake up again, Jesus says, rise and let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came out to the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, the one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled. And they all left him and fled. All of the disciples left Jesus. And in 51 it says, and a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth and his body, about his body, and they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Church, this is what happens when we depend on our own strength. Right? When we are depending on our own strength, we get caught off guard. We are uncertain of what God's will is. In this passage, we know that it is Peter that cuts off the man's ear. And after he does that and Jesus heals the man, Jesus rebukes him. And Jesus tells Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? When we are not connected with God, when we don't know God, we don't know his will. Right? When we depend on our own strength, we find that we are fearful. And as Pastor Tim talked about last week, when we know Jesus, we can trust Jesus and we can be filled with hope, not fear. All of these men, just a couple hours ago, they all pledged their life to Jesus. Hey, we're never going to leave you. We're never going to deny you. We're going to be you till death are gone. They scattered. They took off. They fled in fear. One author, he remarked that the fact that the young man fled naked demonstrates how fast and shamelessly we will run from our Savior when things get tough. A few hours ago, as I talked about, these men left. I will never deny you. And Peter led them in the saying, God, Jesus, Lord, we will never deny you. We will follow you until death. And I remember as I was reading that passage, I joined in the chorus of voices. It was easy for me to read and say, Lord, I will follow you until death. You are that worthy. You are my Savior. I will never be a coward like Judas. God, you are my everything, and everything I have is yours, to include my life. Yet, unfortunately, as Mark continues the story, I find myself again in line with Peter. Right? Sleepy and tired, distracted by the things of this world, making comfort-based decisions on the things that I want, unaware of God's will, scared, oftentimes running from Jesus instead of to Jesus. How about you? Does that sound familiar to your life? When you look at your life, do you see yourself running from Jesus? Do you see yourself scared? Is this something that is familiar to you? And when I'm honest and I search my actions and I search my heart, I find that I am not the Mary that I thought I was. Right? That my life is not comprised of unashamed and unrestricted worship of Jesus as I like to think so in my mind. It is so true that although the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And I often find myself struggling. And as I reflect back on this passage, and I look at it, I find out that the truth of this is that each of us are more like Judas than we think. Because every failure in our life, every time that we are caught sleeping, every time we are not aware, every time we slip, every sin against Jesus is a personal act of betrayal against Jesus. And as I repented and I got onto my face, as I cried out to God, as I started looking at, like, I'm Judas, right? Here I was starting to stop thinking I was Mary, thinking I was Peter, and then the sin is revealed to me in my life. And as my heart was heavy and burdened, as I cried out to God, it was at this point that the grace of the gospel shines so bright. Because of the gospel, because of what Jesus did on the cross, even those who betray the king, even those who betray the glorious Savior, experience immediate and complete forgiveness through simple repentance and confession of that sin. Scripture tells us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to clean us from all unrighteousness. Church, when we truly repent, right, we flee from our flesh and we run towards Jesus, to Him, our Savior, to the one who took our sin on Himself and took it to the cross. When we remember that Christ died for us, and as we think about the gospel and all the parts of the gospel, this incredible truth that Jesus died, that Jesus paid for our sins, this should pierce our heart and lead us to true repentance. This truth should make the gospel extremely personal. No longer is this truth about everybody else. This gospel is about you. It's not just God so loved the world. It is God loved you. And He gave His Son, not to the world. He gave His Son for you. This is a personal gospel about you. It is that God loved you and He showed His love for you, and that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. It is by His grace that God forgives, and only He, and only through Him, and only His love and His power provide us the strength to move forward, to grow in this family of the redeemed. And I wonder, as Peter was writing his letters sometime in the future, he wrote a passage. I wonder if this night was on his mind, the events that led up to this, the events that led up to him telling Jesus, "I will never betray you unto death," and then leaving him, fleeing from him, running from him. And then in a few years, he's writing a letter and he writes this. And church, I just want these words to just be our prayer, that we would identify with what Peter had done, that we would see what Peter would do, and that we would be able to take ourselves and put ourselves in these words, and that we would repent, and that we would find complete restoration with our Savior. And so Peter, in his letter, he's writing this, it's found in 1 Peter chapter 5. And Peter says this: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time that we have to just open up Your Word and to evaluate our lives. And we open up Scripture, that this is not just some history book that we're supposed to look at and learn things from the past, but this is a life-changing book. And that as we look in it, we can evaluate our lives and our standard and really see that we don't measure up. But as we read this book, we see who You are. We know more about You. We know more about Your grace and Your love and Your mercy in our lives, Lord. And we would just pray that we would not just say empty words that we would follow You, or empty words that we would love You, but as we walk with You, we would know You more and more and more, and that Your worth to us would just become so exceedingly, it is uncountable. Lord, we love You. We pray for Your strength to follow You. We pray that we would not be dependent upon our flesh, but we would replace our flesh, and that we would have Your power to follow You, and that Your grace would overflow in our lives, that we would be able to love and to love You and to live like others and help others be pointed to You, that Your glory would be known throughout our community and throughout this city. Lord, we love You and we thank You. And we thank You for this time that we've had to gather and study Your Word. It's in Your Son's name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Hey, church, it is good to see you this morning. It's good to see the people that are coming. Keep in prayer as we begin to start the regathering, in-person service is what it's called, as we begin to do those. So just be praying for us, church. We look forward to gathering with you and to worshiping together again as a church family. Church, we love you and we'll see you soon. Bye.